Well, good morning. I'd ask if you would please take out your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read there in just one second. While you're turning there, let me say, of course, it's wonderful to be with you, wonderful to see your smiling face, or maybe more accurately, half of your face, but very good to see you, good to worship God with you. It's always good and encouraging for us to be together. Ephesians chapter 4. Begin reading with me, if you will, in verse 7, Ephesians 4 in verse 7, where the Bible says this: "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Skip down to verse 11 real quick. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Paul says there in that passage that Christians are supposed to grow. Christians are supposed to mature. Christians are supposed to become something different, better, higher than they were before. Christians are supposed to grow. And I think that that's something we talk about a lot and something that we know, right? We know we're supposed to be different. We know we're supposed to become better. We know we're supposed to grow and make progress. But do we often think about how we are supposed to grow? Do we know what progress actually looks like in the life of the Christian? Paul tells us exactly what it should look like in Ephesians chapter 4. He tells us in Ephesians 4 in verse 13, he tells us that progress for the Christian is me becoming more like Christ. That's what progress is for us. You and me becoming more like Christ. Read again in verse 13. "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." That's what progress is for us. You and me becoming more like Christ. Christians strive to be more like Christ. And of course, there's a question that stems out of that. Are you like Christ? Am I like Christ? Will you let that question sink into your heart for a second? Am I like Jesus Christ? And again, let's not be confused, because as Christians, that is our call. Those are our marching orders. That is our mission. That's what progress looks like. And we can be confused about that because there are many places and many, many even religious institutions that would say that that's not really what the goal of the Christian is. But that is our goal. That is what progress looks like for us. Christianity is not a fan club in which we are a group of people who are just impressed by Jesus. Christianity is not a rewards club where we pay some kind of entrance fee and then we just get to reap the benefits of Jesus. It's not a leisurely lifestyle where there is a preset number of boxes that I just have to check, and as soon as I've checked those boxes, I don't have to do anything else. No, that's not what Christianity is, and that is not our call. The call of the gospel to the saved is you be transformed. You be like Christ. Christians strive to be like Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, am I like Christ? And as we begin this sermon, I'd like to reflect on that. I'd really like to spend some time thinking about the sheer perfection of Jesus. And I would like for each and every one of us to put ourselves alongside him, to think about who we are and what we are compared to who Jesus was. Will you take a little time this morning and think with me about that perfect man? You know, the first thing that I think, when we think about the perfection of Jesus, the first thing that I think should pop into our minds, obviously, is the fact that, Jesus was perfectly sinless. He was absolutely, entirely, completely sinless. He chose to set aside the desires of his flesh. He had perfect self-control over his urges. He was never immoral, never impure, never wicked. He was never puffed up and arrogant. He was perfectly sinless. And you think about that, and then you think about that again, and then you think about that some more, and it just gets more and more impressive the more you think about it. He was perfectly sinless. You'll remember that in Matthew chapter 4, Satan came to tempt Jesus while Jesus was in the wilderness. And he enticed Jesus to sin in many different ways. He enticed him to turn stones into bread, right? To play into his desire for physical pleasure and comfort. And Jesus rejects Satan. And you'll remember that he also tempted him to throw himself off of the temple, to test God, to see if God would send his angels to save him. And Jesus rejected that temptation as well. And Satan tempted Jesus and told him that if Jesus would fall down and worship him one time, he would give him all the wealth and all the kingdoms of the earth. But Jesus would not make that one spiritual compromise. He would not fall down and worship Satan or himself even once. Through every temptation, Jesus remained perfectly sinless. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the writer says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin." He was perfectly sinless. And then we think about ourselves. Does that describe you? Perfectly sinless? Is that who you are? It does not describe me. Because I look at myself and I see I am very different than that. How often do we choose pleasure over purity when it comes to our relationships, when it comes to our thoughts, when it comes to our entertainment choices? How often do we boast? Do we puff ourselves and become arrogant and self-centered rather than being selfless like Jesus was? How often do we make spiritual compromises for physical gain? You see, Christ was perfectly sinless, and we are not. But Christians strive to be like Christ. Consider this also. This is something that impresses me about Jesus. Jesus was not only perfectly sinless, but Jesus was perfectly honest. Jesus was perfectly honest. Jesus always told the truth. That's what we're told about him in John 1 and verse 14, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And he was full of grace and truth. It's an amazing thing to consider that Jesus never misled anyone. Jesus never lied to anyone. He never engaged in flattery to gain an advantage over someone. God incarnate was absolutely, positively transparent. He was so honest. He was so honest that when it became necessary, he was willing to chastise respected religious leaders in his community. Matthew 23, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." Jesus said that to the religious leaders of his day. How honest was he? Would you do that? Yes, Don and I got to watch out. Would you do that if that became necessary? Are you that honest? Jesus was so honest that he rebuked and he corrected even his closest friends, Matthew 16:23. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's purposes, but men's." Would you do that? Oftentimes, when I look at myself, I more quickly choose to lie in the name of courtesy and politeness than to share what really is true with my friends, share the truth that would help them become better. We see that Jesus also was so honest that he refused to water down his message, even to preserve his own life. John 8 and verse 40, Jesus says this, "But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do." Would you do that? Would you be so honest that you would rather die than tell a lie? You see, Jesus was perfectly honest. And brothers and sisters, if we look at ourselves, we see very quickly that we are not. But Christians strive to be like Christ. And consider this as well. Jesus also, he was perfectly content. He was perfectly content with the physical things that he had in this world. Perfectly content with his money and his house and his comforts and whatever he had. He was perfectly content, perfectly satisfied with whatever he had. He did not let the worry of the world cause him to put an undue focus on riches. He did not allow the deceitfulness of wealth to lead him into sin. He never engaged in spiritual compromise for physical gain. And maybe most impressive to all of us who live in such a wealthy country, Jesus was willing to part with every last cent, every last treasure he possessed, if that's what the Father wanted him to do. And he would have been perfectly content after having done so. Jesus was perfectly content with physical things. And we know that he's called us to be like him in that way, hasn't he? He has called us to be content. He has told us to not let the deceitfulness of wealth and the worry of this world keep us from being unfruitful. That's Matthew 13, verse 22, when he talks about the parable of the soils. And the one sown with seed among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. And the anxiety of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Jesus says that in this world, wealth, in the worry of this world, may cause us to not be as fruitful as we should be. He says, don't let that happen. But sometimes isn't that exactly what happens? Jesus called us never to make spiritual compromises in order to have physical gain. He told us that in Matthew 6 and verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Never make spiritual compromises for physical gain. But honestly, we do that too, don't we? He also called us. He called you and me to be willing to part with every last cent, if that's what the Father required. He said that in Luke 14 and verse 33. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. But let's be honest, we aren't quite there either, are we? We are not content with physical things in the same way that Jesus was. He was perfectly content and we are not. But Christians strive to be like Christ. In addition to that, we read in our Bible that Jesus was perfectly patient. Jesus endured. Jesus suffered long. Jesus went through so much, and through everything that he endured, he stayed in his place. He did not let his suffering lead him into sin. Brother Alston did a wonderful job at the Lord's table this morning. Thank you so much for that meditation. And you think about all the things that he talked about. all the pain that he suffered, all the anxiety that he suffered, all the worry that he had before he went to the cross. And you think about all the mocking and the scourging and the torture and the eventual crucifixion. And through it all, Jesus showed himself patient. To be patient means to be long-suffering. It means that when you suffer something, you endure it. It means that when something hard happens, you stay in your place and you don't get out of line. How hard must it have been on the cross with all that pain for Jesus to be patient and to stay in his place? And yet he shows us that he is perfectly patient. And you and me are called to have patience like that in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20 through 21. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his steps. We are called to have the patience that Jesus had. But the truth is, we aren't patient like that, are we? We get impatient with God sometimes. We lose our temper with others when they irritate us and frustrate us. And oftentimes, many times, we choose sin so that we can avoid suffering and pain. Jesus was perfectly patient, and we are not. But Christians strive to be like Christ. Part of the reason Jesus was perfectly patient is because Jesus was also perfectly compassionate. The Bible tells us again and again and again about how Jesus loved us, how Jesus loved the world, how he loved all people. He was filled with compassion and empathy and sympathy. He truly cared about everyone that he encountered and everyone in this world. There are two great examples of that in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 9, verse 11, the Bible tells us this. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Now go and learn what this means. I desire compassion rather than sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners." Jesus genuinely loved everyone, even the tax collectors and the sinners. Even those that society considered to be the most wicked in his day, he loved them deeply. Later on in that same chapter, Jesus looks at all of Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us this. Seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like a sheep without a shepherd. And that shows us that Jesus loves in the deepest way. He truly cares about us. He truly wants what's best for us. And his heart truly aches when we are lost, when we are hurting, when we are struggling. His compassion is perfect. And you know, when I read about his love and when I read about his care, I don't know about you, but I'm ashamed. Do you love people the way that Jesus loved people? Do you truly have compassion on all people? And I think many of us would be quick to say, yes, I have compassion on people. I have great love for the people in my church, and I have great love for worldly people. But when we talk about having compassion for all people in the world, that doesn't just mean having compassion on your worldly neighbor who doesn't go to church and cusses a little bit, okay? That's having compassion on everyone. That's having compassion and love for your neighbor, for all your neighbors, but also having compassion and love for the prostitute and the alcoholic and the drug dealer on the corner and the corrupt politician and the murderer on death row. Do I have compassion for those people? Maybe we should ask this. Do I have compassion and love and care? Now, I'm going to do this on both sides, okay? So y'all let me finish this before y'all think anything. Do you have compassion and love and care for the people who stormed the Capitol? And do you have compassion and love and care for the people who burned down buildings and rioted in cities over the summer? Do you truly love and have compassion and want what's best for those people that you vehemently disagree with? Jesus was perfectly compassionate, and the truth is, oftentimes we are not. But Christians strive to be like Christ. Now, we could go on and on and on, and we could go on detailing the perfection of Jesus. We could fill hours and hours and hours talking about how perfect he was, talking about his perfect knowledge, his perfect courage, his deep humility. We could talk about his perfect consistency, his complete lack of partiality for anybody. We could talk about his perfect servitude, his great servant's heart. And I hope you understand that what we've talked about this morning is not intended to be an exhaustive list. These are just a few examples of his perfection that I found and what I was struck by. But let me give you one more, okay? We also see when we read that Jesus was perfectly surrendered. He was perfectly surrendered. There's an amazing statement in John 8, verses 28 through 29. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and I do nothing on my own. But I say these things as the Father instructed me, and he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone. Listen to this. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Think about that statement. Jesus said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus came to this earth to be a submissive servant. He did not do the things that he wanted to do. He always did what pleased the Father. And that, brothers and sisters, that is true perfection. To live a life that is completely, totally, absolutely, unequivocally surrendered to the will and the purposes of God. That's perfection. That's maturity. That's the perfect life. Jesus would say this also in John 10, verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it back. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back. This commandment I receive from my Father. Jesus says, I laid down my life. He could have used his life how he pleased, but he laid it down. He relinquished it. He surrendered it. He gave it to God. Jesus took every desire, every goal, every dream, every movement, every breath, and gave every single one to God. He was perfectly surrendered. And then we must look at ourselves and ask ourselves the question, how different is the lifestyle that we lead? How much of myself have I kept for myself? What have I refused to surrender to him? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, when we look in the mirror and ask ourselves that question, there will be many things we find. Christ was perfectly surrendered, and we are not. But the Bible tells us, Paul tells us, that Christians strive to be like Christ. When I think about that question, am I like Christ? I realize very quickly that I am not even close. How about you? I am so far away from him. You know, this occurred to me as I was preparing the sermon, looking at the example of Jesus it's kind of like looking at the sun. You ever look directly at the sun? Not a good idea, not endorsing that. Just take my word for it if you haven't. But when you look directly at the sun, you could do that for about 5 milliseconds, and then it just overwhelms you and you have to look away. And that's kind of how it feels looking at the example of Jesus. We can look at it for a second, but the longer we look at it, the more overwhelmed we get. His example is so incredibly overwhelming because it is so perfect. Because we are so far from him. We aren't like Christ. And so that leaves us with the question. We are told to be like Christ, but we are nothing like him, and we are so far away from him. And so what are we supposed to do with his example? What am I supposed to do in light of his example? Well, real quick, let me tell you two things that his example definitely should not do, okay? Let me tell you two things his example should not do. First of all, the example of Jesus should not discourage you, okay? Can you keep that in mind? The example of Jesus should not discourage you. And I think that happens to some people sometimes. They look at Jesus, they look at his perfection, they look at how much better he is than me, and they say, well, this is a pointless exercise. I'm never going to be as good as Jesus. I might as well just give up because I'm never going to get there. It's useless. It's pointless. What I do doesn't matter because I can't be Jesus. But that is not what he intends for his example to do for you. Don't let it discourage you. But let me say this secondly, the example of Jesus also should not deter us. And that is what some people say on the other side. They say, don't be discouraged by the example of Jesus, but really what should happen when you look at the example of Jesus is you're intended to look at his example, look at his perfection, and the point of that is to tell you that you can't be better. The point of that is to tell you that you'll never get there, and so you should stop trying. And what we're really intended to do with the example of Jesus is to look at that and really appreciate the fact that he was perfect for us. Don't try to get better. Don't try to improve because you can't improve. You can't be Jesus. So just don't try. Just be grateful for him. That is what you'll hear in churches across the country. That the example of Jesus should deter you from trying to be like him. And his example certainly should not do that. I think you and I know the right answer to this. The example of Jesus should not discourage us or deter us. The example of Jesus should inspire change in us. When we look at Jesus, we are reminded that we should not be content with where we are or who we are. We should remember that no matter how far we've come, there is progress to be made. His example instructs us and it motivates us to be better and to reach higher because Christians strive to be like Christ. Every single Christian should have a ready-made answer to this question at all times. What are you working on spiritually? Every one of us should have a ready-made answer for that at all times. Because Christians strive to be like Christ. And none of us have gotten there yet. And so if we're serious about our calling, if we're serious about our walk with God, then all of us should be thinking at all times, how do I need to be better? How am I not like Christ? And how do I need to be growing more into his example? Every Christian should have an answer to that question right here and right now at all times. The new Christian, the seasoned Christian, the aged Christian, even, yes, the teenage Christian should have an answer to that question. What are you working on spiritually? Because Christ was perfect and we are not. And Christians strive to be like Christ. And so if you're going to do nothing else today, nothing else because you've heard this lesson, you need to do this. You need to spend some time thinking about what your answer is. You need to think about where you need to grow. You need to think about how you're different than Christ. And you need to think about how you're going to grow in that way. How you're going to change that. How you're going to try to get even closer to his example in the coming days. And I imagine that many of us may be thinking to ourselves right now, well, I want to grow, I want to become more like Christ, but I really don't know where to start. The example of Jesus is really overwhelming. I mean, you just gave us six things which I really should have done seven. I don't know why I didn't do that. But I just gave you six things, and I need to do all six of those things. Where do I start with the example of Christ? Well, let me give you three suggestions really quick. They're not going to take long, I promise. Three suggestions for where you start. First of all, you need to pray. You need to pray to God, and you need to ask Him to show you where you need to work. And second of all, you need to listen. You need to listen to what other people say. You need to listen to the criticism that other people give you about who you are and how you interact and how you act. Because sometimes other people see us more clearly than we see ourselves. I guarantee you that your spouse probably has a better idea of how you need to grow to be more like Christ than you do. So let us listen. And finally, let us read Jesus. Spend some time in the Gospels. Read about who He was and what He did. Pick out the things that impress you about Him. Because I bet you the things that impress us most about Jesus are the things we fail at most in our lives. If you want to find out what you need to work on, then you need to pray, you need to listen, and you need to read Jesus. We all need to be thinking about how we need to grow, because Christians strive to be like Christ. And we need to remember, brothers and sisters, that God has told us that He does not save only the people who eventually become as perfect as Christ. Because if that were the standard, we'd all be lost. That is not what's going to happen. He does not say, I'm only going to save you when you become as perfect as Christ. The Bible teaches us that Christ perfects the people who continually strive to be like Him. Hebrews 10 and verse 14, the Bible says, for by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. You know, if you read that in the original Greek, that verse has a little bit of a different flavor to it. It sounds a little bit more like this. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And that shows us that we are saved, we are perfected by Christ when we are the kind of people who are trying, striving to be like Christ. Christians strive to be like Christ. And those people, the ones who are trying to grow, are ultimately the ones that God saves. And you do need to know that our journey toward Christ begins the same way for every single person. You may be looking at this right now as a Christian. You may be thinking, I need to work on my patience. I need to work on my humility. I need to work on my surrender. I need to work on all these different things. That's good. That's well and good. But you need to know that the journey always starts the same way for every person. It starts in the waters of baptism. The Bible tells us that when we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and we're willing to repent of the sins we committed that caused Him to go to the cross, if we're willing to confess our faith in Him before men, then we can be baptized in water to have our sins washed away. The Bible says we rise to walk in newness of life. We are clean, we are a new creature, we are a child of God, and we're ready to begin our journey, not just toward heaven, but toward Christ. That's where the journey begins. So if you're sitting here this morning, you realize you haven't begun that journey, you haven't had your sins washed away, we can do something about that right now if you'll come to the front while we stand and while we sing.